Thank you. It's nice to see so many familiar faces, some that I don't get to see quite that often, and some that I've been seeing for the last week or so. Let's turn, if we could, to the book of Isaiah and chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. As you know, the book of Isaiah, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, has this unique section in the middle of the book, roughly in the middle of the book. That is a historical section. It's not just prophecy, but it gives us the history, particularly the history as it pertains to King Hezekiah at this particular time of his life. And it's sort of uniquely wedged in between the great prophecies that Isaiah gives, but it certainly is consistent with what was going on at that time in the world of Isaiah the prophet. And did I say chapter 38? 38. We read from verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And then look, if you would, to verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil. He shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Now, during this time in the life of Hezekiah, it perhaps was one of the most critical times in his life, and certainly one of the most critical times for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Isaiah at this particular time in history is framed in a very unique time on the stage of world events of that day. There were great power shifts that were taking place. The political scene was changing in many ways. And fairly soon, that time would begin that the Bible speaks of prophetically, when Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles would begin, the times in which we still find ourselves prophetically living in this day. And so it would begin, and it was about to begin very shortly, a very unique period in the history of the world, in the history of the nation of Israel, and in the line of what God tells us about the city of Jerusalem. Prophetically, great power shifts were taking place. Assyria had been the dominant world power of the Middle East, as we call it. That was soon to change to shift to the powers of Babylon, or modern-day Iraq as we know it, becoming the dominant world power of that day. So it was a very interesting time, to say the least. But not only that, it hadn't been that long that the northern kingdom of Israel, of course, the nation of Israel by that time had been split into two and had been torn asunder years before and was referred to as the southern and northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, that they had been carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah was facing a challenge in his own life. Now, let's back up just for a moment to chapter 36. Chapter 36. We'll not read the entire chapter, but we read a few of the verses that record what was taking place at this time in the life of Hezekiah. Chapter 36 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. Now this is a helpful verse to us because it helps to set the time frame. I confess to you that I find difficulty in following sometimes the chronologies of the Bible. I'm not very good at computation and math and stuff and knowing how long somebody reigned and when it overlapped and all of that. It's a very confusing thing to me. But this one is not that difficult to figure out. For we're told elsewhere in the scripture how long Hezekiah reigned, and we find here that it was in the 14th year of his reign that Sennacherib came. And then we find that Isaiah says he's going to have 15 years added to his life. So it was at that time, you see, he reigned 29 years. It was at the time when Sennacherib came up against the city of Jerusalem and was coming against the nation of Judah. It was at that time when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the defense cities of Judah and took them that Isaiah chapter 38 said, in those days, at that time, was Hezekiah sick unto death. And so here was the king, we might say, when the nation needed him the most, at his absolute worst. Now, I think about strange things at times, and if you know me, that talk to me at all, you'll know that that's true. Some of the things you hear me say sometimes, but I have odd thoughts occasionally that run through my thinking. I wonder sometimes, what would it be like to be the President of the United States, and maybe to have to give the State of the Union speech, and have the worst stomach ache you ever had in your life? Now, maybe they've got enough doctors that can, you know, juice you up with something to hold you over to get you going, but, you know, I wonder things like that. What would it have to be like to, it's not a job where you can just say, you know, I don't feel good today, call in sick for me. I've got to address the nation, but I'm a little under the weather. Just postpone it till next week. It's not the kind of a job where you can afford that kind of a luxury. And here was Hezekiah at a very critical time in the nation, when they needed him most, when he needed to be at his best, when he needed all of his faculties. You know how it is when you're sick, particularly if you're a man. It's hard to concentrate. God made us that way. We can't help it, ladies. Nobody gets sick like men. You women just don't understand. But anyway, men can be big babies when they're sick anyway. At least some of them, so I'm told. But here he was at this time of his life, and not only was he sick unto death, the prophet comes to him and says, the Lord says, you're not just sick, you're going to die. Y'all weren't here. I can tell this again for the ones who weren't here. I was watching this special about Key West. This was good. I liked it, so it's worth repeating. And they showed a tombstone down in Key West. And on the tombstone, the man had written on his tombstone, I told you I was sick. I like that anyway. I told the people at Hollywood already heard that one, but I thought, what a way to go out. You know, you put on your tombstone, I told you I was sick. Well, the prophet told Hezekiah, not only was he sick, he was going to die. And so here he was in that state of weakness, in that state of sickness, facing certain death. You notice chapter 36 and verse 1 says that the defensed cities of Judah had fallen. Now, what that means is that in that day, you had certain outpost cities. Those cities were your first line of defense. They were your strongholds. So that when the enemy came in, they would attempt to thwart him from coming into the capital city, which was, of course, Jerusalem. But the defense cities had fallen. And here was this Assyrian Sennacherib, the king, who was breathing down the neck of Hezekiah and just about to enter the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was sick unto death. Now, it's interesting if you follow down to the rest of this chapter, and you'll find the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 18. We won't read it tonight for sake of time, but the question there is posed by the Rabshakeh, who comes as an ambassador or a representative of the Assyrian king, and who asks Hezekiah, what are you trusting in? Where is your confidence? You'll find it here in Isaiah 36, verse 15, where he says there, don't let Hezekiah make you trust in Jehovah, the Lord, saying the Lord will deliver us, and the city will not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He'll not be able to deliver you. Nobody has withstood the attack of the king of Assyria up to this point. And don't let them trust in the Lord. And he even taunts them in verse 9 not to trust in Egypt, not to trust in any of those surrounding powers. That was another pressure that Hezekiah faced. When you read the book of Isaiah, you'll find it woven throughout the theme. For instance, in chapter 30 or 31, I forget which one exactly, but the verse there that the prophet says, woe unto those that go down to Egypt, that trust in Egypt for help, and look to them because they have horses and chariots and so on. Don't go down to Egypt looking for help. And you see, surrounding, if you were just to envision in your mind the Israel of that day, well, in many ways, not unlike the Israel of today. A little, small, only a few miles wide, a place, surrounded by hostile neighbors on every side. Now, in that day, not all of the neighbors were absolutely hostile towards Jerusalem and Judah in the land of Judea. Because in that day, many of them sought to align themselves politically for their own advantage and their own gains. And one of the pressures that Hezekiah faced was the pressure, certainly of many of his advisors, certainly of the popular voice of the people of that day, at least many of them, the pressure to form alliances with some of these other nations around there, to seek to join into a political affinity with Egypt, with Syria, with Moab perhaps, or with Tyre, or with Babylon, if they could, and certain satellite parts of those kingdoms, to try to form a coalition and find their strength in the unity of numbers and the pooling of their resources. Now, this is not a lesson in history tonight. Simply, at the outset here, to look at some of the pressures that Hezekiah was facing, the times in which he lived, the difficulty that he faced. And might we add something else to the mix? Do you know that Hezekiah came from the lineage of one of the most wicked men that the Bible records the history of? His father Ahaz. He didn't have a godly example to look to and a father of what he could do and how he should trust in the Lord. Ahaz was a wicked king who introduced all sorts of abominable practices and was partly to blame for the downward slope that Judah was taking at the time. He had a wicked father who introduced all sorts of abominations and practices that were contrary to the word of God. But the question goes forth, where would Hezekiah's confidence lie? Where would it be found? I guess what prompted my thinking a little bit about this passage of Scripture was that time of year in which we find ourselves living. And I see just a glimpse of what's taking place now in light of what took place a year ago, even here in our own country. I remember a couple of months back, there was a bit of a debate going on nationally about whether they should commemorate at all the September 11th event or whether it should be broadcast at all, but it certainly seems headed in that direction, doesn't it? That it's going to be some sort of commemoration of one way or another. Well, what I got to thinking about was about how the Lord at times tests us in this very area of where our confidence is and where our dependence will be placed. And will we trust Him in spite of what sometimes even our eyes show us as we look around us? Why was September 11th such a shock to us? Well, I think it was a shock because of one thing. We thought at that time that we had the best defenses around. We thought at that time that we had the friendliest borders around with neighbors. You know, ours is a unique country in the world, and that we don't have really armed borders like they do in many places, easy passage back and forth, relatively speaking, on our geographical north and south. And we thought, of course, we had the best military in the world at the time, the most sophisticated country on the globe. And our defenses were broken down with $2 box cutters. The irony of it, when you think about it, that they turned our own technology against us. They didn't hit us with a bomb. They just turned some of our own devices into the bombs that they would use for their terroristic means. It was incredibly effective. And of course, it always is when you get it from where you least, in that sense, expect it, the element of surprise involved. And I wonder if it didn't shake us a bit. And then to think of where that attack took place on those towers. I was listening to an old tape today that was a long time before September 11th of last year, quite a few years ago. But interestingly enough, he was talking about in passing, the hole that they dug to build originally the Twin Towers, The dirt that they took out of the hole, they dumped into the river, and they made an island that ended up having like 26 acres of arable land, just of dirt that they dug out of a hole when they originally constructed those towers. That's how massive an operation that was. Companies in there that lost that were some of the highest financiers in the world. One company, that Cantor Fitzgerald, that I made the statement once of how much they were earning the year before last year, and one of the men, an elder in one of the churches I was speaking in, challenged me, said, "I don't think you got your facts right." And I said, "Well, I might not, but I'll go back and check them. I appreciate you mentioning that because I wouldn't want to say something that wasn't accurate," because I had made the comment that they had made prior to last year, over $50 trillion. They'd done over $50 trillion in business. And he said, "It couldn't be that much, could it?" And I went back and checked my facts, and sure enough, it was. They lost something like 700 employees. They occupied some of the upper stories. But all that wealth couldn't protect them from the certainty of from the events of that day, and from the certainty and the reality even of death itself. Where is our confidence? What a lesson it was for Hezekiah to learn. And then to top it off, you know what the Lord does? He challenges Hezekiah. He comes to him with the prophet, and he says this. Look, and I'm paraphrasing now, but the Lord basically says, "I know what Sennacherib's done everywhere else, but let me tell you something. Not only is he not going to take Judah, not only is he not going to take Jerusalem, he's not even going to shoot an arrow into the city. He's not even going to have anybody pull a bow back and launch an arrow into the city. The city will not fall." Hezekiah, what are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? Where will you place your confidence? Not even going to shoot an arrow into the city. Boy, I mean, you talk about being hard to believe against what seemed to be inevitable odds around you. And then God puts Hezekiah flat on his back. Sick. Weak. unable to cope. But Hezekiah had to learn that our ability doesn't come from our own human strength, does it? That he had to learn what the Scripture says in the New Testament, so clearly they're defined. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, for when I am weak, then the power of Christ is able to rest upon me, and God's able to do something through me. See, the world says when you're strong, and when you're mighty, and when you're powerful, and when you're somebody, then that's when you can get things done. But the Lord delights to take the weak and the insignificant, and that which seems like nothing in the eyes of the world, and use you so that he can get the glory out of it. So that people can look and think it's got to be the Lord. Couldn't be them. I told you the story before, a friend of mine that I was involved with for a number of years and some things, and I told him one time, I said, you know, sometimes I have a problem with pride. And he looked at me and said, why? What do you have to be proud of? You know, just pop. Touche. You're right. What do I have to be proud of? Nothing, really, except what God has done in and through a life. And it's God who is faithful. It's God who is able. It's God who is mighty. And the weaker and more insignificant we are, perhaps the more glory he's able to get out of it. You remember I remember one time the story of the great violinist who played on a Stradivarius and impressed the entire gathering there with his playing, and they applauded and thought it was tremendous. And then he went back and he got a violin that only had 2 strings on it. And he played in a way that surpassed what he played on the Stradivarius. It wasn't just the violin, was it? It was that instrument in the hand of the master. And the more insignificant that instrument was, the more of a wonder it was that he could produce anything wonderful out of that instrument. So Hezekiah had to learn that lesson. I want to tell you, he learned his lesson. You know, the Lord tells him something. He says this, and it's highly significant in the passage. Hezekiah, he says in chapter 38, thus saith the Lord, verse 5, the God of thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears, I'll add unto thy days 15 years, and I'll deliver thee out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and this shall be a sign unto thee. In verse 8, he says, I'll bring again the shadow of degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz. You remember Ahaz? That was his father. And you remember what happened to Ahaz? It happened over in chapter 7. When the Lord came to Ahaz and said, ask of me a sign, and don't make it anything easy. Make it something really difficult. Isaiah chapter 7. He came to Ahaz, and he said, ask of me a sign. Now at that time, Ahaz was seeking to form a political alliance with some of the nations around him. And the Lord says through the prophet, go tell him. Go tell that knucklehead, that hard-headed Ahaz, to ask of me a sign and make it something really big and see if I won't prove myself to him. You know what? Ahaz refused to believe God. He refused to believe God. And the Lord said, well, you tell him, I'll give him a sign. A virgin shall bring forth a child. And they'll call his name Emmanuel. You tell him that. But Ahaz would not believe. And in that very place where Ahaz refused to believe, or that very one that refused to believe, the Lord tells Hezekiah, in the very sundial of Ahaz. You know, he probably borrowed that thing from Babylon or Damascus, the design that he got of it. And there's a lot of debate on what the sundial was, whether it was what we think of when we see a sundial, typically an instrument to tell time. There's some people think that it was actually the way that he had the steps in his palace designed, so that as the sun went through its motions in the day, it would retreat over the steps a certain you know, for a certain length of time, as we would say, each hour it would go a little bit more or whatnot. Whatever it was, God performed a miracle, and he made the degrees, as he says, go back. The sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward, the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. And turn with me to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. And you'll notice if you have headings at the in your Bible under the Psalms that it'll say under Psalm 120, a song of degrees. There are 15 songs of degrees, Psalm 120 through 134. And you remember that Hezekiah said after he was healed that we will sing my songs. Now, whether or not Hezekiah wrote these songs, it is possible that he had these 15 songs or psalms arranged, one for each year that the Lord gave him of his life, the 15 years that were added. And there are 15 songs of degrees. Now, if you read these, you'll notice how they follow what took place in the life of Hezekiah. For instance, the very first verse of Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, many of the translators pose that as a question rather than a statement. Not so much I'm looking to the hills for my help, but a question, as you would put it like this. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, and so on. You'll notice in verse 122, in verses 2, the subject again there of Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 123, verse 1, unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Verse 1 of 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, and so on. And you just go through those and read. Verse 2 of Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and forever. You'll see that those psalms tie in very neatly with the theme of what was taking place in Hezekiah's life and in the city of Jerusalem at that time. Psalms that express that Hezekiah's confidence is placed where ours ought to be. Not in our own ability, not in what man can do, not in political alliances, not in politics, not in methods and strategies and all the rest of it, but in the God of heaven who has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in what he can do, our confidence in him. Now, one of the neat things about Psalm 120 that I like, and I know that the Bible has been arranged after it was written into verses and chapters and all that, but nevertheless, God perhaps providentially oversaw that as well. And I think that one of the neat things about Psalm 120 in its arrangement is that it comes right after Psalm 119, which, as we've been looking, is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, everyone having to do something with the Word of God. And I think everyone does. Not those two that are sometimes say they don't. I think they do too. Where's our confidence, you see? The Word of God. But you know, another neat thing about Psalm 119, it won't surprise you, is that it comes right after Psalm 118. And you know that Psalm 118 has the middle verse in the Bible. You know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How beautiful the Word of God is even in its arrangement and what it points us to, where our confidence ought to be. And so you got the middle verse in the Bible that says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then you got a whole long, lengthy psalm about the Word of God. And then you got those songs of degrees of Hezekiah. You know, I often tell people, if you want to find the book of Psalms, just flip your Bible open to the middle and you'll hit it somewhere, usually, the book of Psalms. And isn't it something that even providentially, right smack dab in the middle of the book, you know, where even if you were just clumsily opening it to the middle, you're going to find that great truth of the Scripture of where our confidence ought to be placed. Now, what does that have to do with us today in the year, what year is this? 2002. You get up in them golden years Malcolm was talking about, you know, and you start wondering what year it is. But was it Malcolm? No, see, it was Roland talking about that. See, I'm already there. Can't even remember 10 minutes ago who was saying it. But I'm in that grandpa category now with Roland, so, you know. But anyway, here we are in the year 2002 at a missionary class in South Florida. Well, I tell you what. I get to travel around a little bit, as most of you know. Not as much as some, and maybe a little more than others. And there's no doubt that we're living in difficult times. There are a lot of unique pressures that face us today on every side. Pressures that face us in the area of evangelism. Pressures that face us in the area of the life of the local assembly. Pressures of to try to get us to compromise when it comes to the truth of God's Word in many areas. All sorts of pressures that we face in the world in which we find ourselves living today. Things that test our confidence. There were dark days that Hezekiah lived in. There was a God who dwells in eternal light, who would accomplish His will and purpose, and would challenge an earthly king on the bed of his weakness and sickness to realize where his confidence ought to be placed. I believe it's part of the reason why the Lord has woven into the very fabric of life difficulties, heartaches, sicknesses, weakness, physical disabilities, and all the rest of it that comes with the package, constantly causing us to ask ourselves that question, where is our confidence? You remember that the Lord told Hezekiah, and you can read the rest of that chapter 38, you'll find that, well, the Lord didn't say it that way. We'd sort of say hogwash, you know. Hezekiah said, Lord, I'm praying, I've walked before you perfectly all the days of my life, blah, 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 blah. Right. Hezekiah hadn't walked before the Lord. Let me just tell you, don't ever go to the Lord on that basis. I've walked before you perfectly. I want you to answer this prayer because I have always walked before you perfectly with an upright heart. I mean, who are we kidding? And the Lord just sort of skips over that. Isn't it good sometimes He doesn't really listen to what we pray? And the Spirit of God filters those prayers and the Lord listens. It's like when your kids ask you for something sometime, you know, they might ask you for a whole long string of things. You've already filtered it, processed it down to the one or two things that you realize are really important about what they're saying. And the Lord says, Hezekiah, I'm going to do something. Not because of your, for David's sake, for my covenant, because of my faithfulness, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to answer your prayer. And later on, Hezekiah gets it. You can read about it in the rest of his comments there in chapter 38, that he realizes that it was God who stepped in to be his surety. And the Lord who stepped in to do something when he couldn't. And so, to learn the lesson that Hezekiah learned, and to learn that in the world in which we're facing, it's because of God's faithfulness that His purpose will be accomplished. Do you know that later on, you already know this, Jerusalem did fall. It did fall. And God had a purpose even in that, that's still being worked out in world history and political events today. But it didn't fall then. And Hezekiah had 15 more years. So, a lesson for us to learn today. Not only where our confidence is, but that which God wants us to do can be done. Sometimes in the darkest hours we face, in the most difficult stresses that we face, it'll test us as to what or whom we're really trusting in. And do we trust in that one who is able to save and able to keep and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think? That's the God that we know through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so may we place our trust squarely and confidently in that God who has revealed Himself to us today. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. Let's just look to Him in a word of prayer, and then we turn it back over to Brother Rollin or Brother Buddy. Our Father, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for its richness, its fullness, even for its very arrangement, and for its central message, that it speaks to us from page one to the end of what or of who we're trusting in, and where our dependence is, and where our confidence is. We thank You that though we live in difficult times, in dark days, that You are still at work in this world in which we live. The very fact that we're here tonight is evidence of that. The very fact that we're reading letters about missionaries around the world serving You, still launching forth to seek to do Your will and do Your work in various parts of the world, an evidence that You are still at work in this day and age. We thank You for everything that's being accomplished to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do our part, we pray. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.